Take your Bibles, if you will, turn the book of Esther, chapter 2. The title of tonight's message is Esther, the Rise of Haman. We'll begin reading at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedath, the Agite, and advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless the efforts that have been given towards this lesson. We ask, Lord, that we would be mindful of what Esther did for her people and how she was faithful. And Lord, help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Last week's lesson ended with the conspiracy of Bigthan and Teresh to assassinate King Ahasuerus. Now, I don't know if while you're reading the scriptures and you come across this thought, if you suddenly ponder, why were they upset? Why were they wroth? What was it that made them decide that they were going to assassinate the king? You know, that's a pretty big thing to do. And yet I know they kept the door of the king and maybe thought they could get away with it, but somehow Mordecai got news of it. And as we read here, he reported it to Queen Esther, who reported it to the proper authorities, who made inquiries and found that the news was accurate, and the two men were executed by hanging. But now in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, after these things, for about 4 years, things have been peaceful in Shushan the palace. Esther's reigned as queen, and Mordecai has tended to the king's business at one of the palace gates. But then, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. But when everything is about to change, everything's about to change, and all the Jews in the empire are about to find themselves in danger of being killed just to satisfy the hatred of a man called Haman. The book of Esther is one of 5 Old Testament books that the Jews call the Writings or the 5 Megaloth. And the word Megaloth means scrolls in Hebrews. So there are 5 of them. And Esther is one. Do you have any idea what the other 4 may be? Any thoughts? How about Ruth? Does that make sense? Ruth makes sense. How about Ecclesiastes? We'll make Ecclesiastes number 3. How about the Song of Solomon? That would be number 4. Anybody want to venture a guess as number 5? That's right, Lamentations. Those are the 5 that are known as the Writings. Each year on the year or at the Feast of Purim, the book of Esther is read publicly in the synagogue. Now, how would you like to come to church one night and we're just going to read all the chapters of the book of Esther at one sitting? Wouldn't that be interesting? You know, they say that it's good to listen to people read. And maybe we ought to try that one time. But notice, it is read publicly in the synagogue.
And whenever the reader mentions Haman's name, the people stop their feet and exclaim, "May his name be blotted out." So hundreds of years later, Haman is still seen as the villain. He is the one that wants to tie the maiden down on the railroad tracks. You know, the one that's the troublemaker. To Jews everywhere, Haman personified everybody who was trying to exterminate the people of Israel. And we need to remember that the children of Israel, that the Jews are hated by Satan. They are God's chosen people, and through the Jews has come not only Jesus Christ, but the Word of God. And he hates the Jews. So then we have Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite. And Haman is called an Agite. Some believe he was of a district in the empire known as Agag, or A-G-A-G. But Jewish tradition identifies him as a descendant of the Amalekite king, whose people Saul failed to destroy. The story goes back to the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt, when the Amalekites attacked God's weary people at the rear ranks of the marching army, or the marching nation, I should say. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Of interest, Moses reminded the Israelites of the Amalekites' treachery before they entered the promised land, something that they would never, or were never to forget. It was Saul, the first king of Israel, whom God commanded to destroy the Amalekites, but he failed in his commission and lost his crown over it. Later, it was an Amalekite that claimed to put Saul to death on the battlefield. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, the Lord had told Abraham that those that bless thee I will bless, and those that curse thee I will curse. And the Amalekites, by treating Israel thus, were actually cursing them. And God never forgot. Beginning at verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Let's go down to verse 5. "And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hebal until the comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Then in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, I repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, when we've been given a task by the Lord, we need to do it, don't we? And unfortunately, Saul only did it part way. And I'm afraid that many times in our churches today, we're only going part way. We're not following them all the way. And unfortunately, we have too many people that look at church as something that they'll do, and, well, if I have to. But Saul was told that he needed to destroy all of them, including the king and all that they had. But because Saul didn't fully obey the Lord, some Amalekites lived, and one of their descendants, Haman, determined to annihilate his people's ancient enemy, the Jews. Can I ask you a question? Does sin have long roots?
Yes.
Absolutely it does. And it's amazing how something can be growing over here, but it pop up over here. Now you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Paul? Well, we had along one of the fences in our yard I don't remember what it was called.
Trumpet vine.
A trumpet vine. And the trumpet vine went all along the wall and this fence between us and the neighbor. And no matter how hard the neighbor tried to control it, it just kept growing. Well, finally, we just decided that we were going to have to take it down because a new fence was being put up. Did that kill it?
No.
Do you know that years afterwards, it still comes up?
No.
It comes up along our house, some 10 feet away from the fence. It comes up in different places, even though we've been trying for years to destroy it. It's just like sin. Once the roots get in, it's very, very difficult to pull it out. So we must be careful. Let's begin again reading verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now wait a minute. Weren't they supposed to destroy all of them? But they said, we've saved the best. In other words, they were going to have to give their own if they could give these. That was the wrong attitude, wasn't it? God said, I want it all destroyed. I remember what they did, and it wasn't right. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel and of the Lord and anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, there's nothing worse than trying to justify what we've done when it was wrong. None of us have ever done that, have we? Never. When that police officer pulls you over, you don't try to justify what you've done. In fact, the best thing to do when they pull you over is say, yes, sir, no, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But notice verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Notice verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, you had a job to do, and you didn't do it. And because of it, Israel later will be, shall we say, put in a difficult situation. If Haman was indeed a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, then he can easily understand, or we can easily understand, why Haman hated the Jews. Now, do you remember reading in chapter 2, what tribe was Mordecai of? Anybody remember? He was a Benjamite. What tribe was Saul?
Benjamin.
He was a Benjamite. We find it interesting, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Saul didn't do the job as a Benjamite, but Mordecai, as a Benjamite, will get the job done. Yeah, just a little bit, throw it out there. But it's also worth noting that the founder of the Amalekites was a descendant of Esau. Esau? Who was Esau's brother?
Jacob.
Jacob have I loved. Esau I have hated. Yes. The brother of Jacob. Everything about Haman is hateful. You cannot find one thing about this man worth praising. Warren Wiersbe writes, everything about God, God hated. And then he quotes from the book of Proverbs these well-known verses, these six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. As one reads Haman's story, you will see that these words depict this depraved man. Unquote. King Ahasuerus advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He is put as the top prince. Do you remember someone else that was named number one above all the other princes? Daniel, right? Put above all the other. Jewish historians say that sometime between the 7th and 12th years of the reign of Ahasuerus, the king decided to make Haman chief officer in the empire. Think of it. Mordecai has saved the king's life and did not receive a word of thanks, let alone a reward. But wicked Haman did nothing to know of and was promoted. Many have said that life can be unfair. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Bad things can happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Yet, God knows what he's doing. Even though we may wonder, and we may know he will never leave us nor forsake the righteous or leave their deeds unrewarded, we must remember that God is in control. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms and the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. We do not always understand why things happen the way they do. Okay, let me rephrase that statement. I don't always understand why things happen the way they do. Even today, can I be honest with you? I was having an argument with God. You know what I find when you have an argument with God? He listens, he probably laughs, shakes his head. But you know, the fact is sometimes we fret. Yes? Okay. Verse 1, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall what? Be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Some have written that Haman probably fawned and flattered his way into his powerful new position. Have you ever known anybody at work that seemed to be able to sweet talk the boss and never did anything?
Yes.
Yeah, isn't that frustrating? They seem to be able to just talk their way out of any problem, and usually they're the ones that cause the problem, and other people get in trouble. And Haman was probably that one with the gifted tongue. He was like many a person who desires to achieve authority and recognition. And Ahasuerus was susceptible to flattery and anxious to please the people. You know, there's always those people who are the yes people, who don't really care what's happening, just keep the boss happy. And he was probably one of those. Some Bible students have seen in Haman an illustration of the man of sin who will one day appear and ruthlessly rule over humanity. Haman was given great authority from the king, and the devil will give great power to the wicked world leader who we call the Antichrist. As Haman hated the Jews and tried to destroy them, so the Antichrist will usher in a wave of worldwide anti-Semitism. And folks, we live in a world today that's full of anti-Semitism, even here in the United States of America. Again, Warren Wiersbe writes, God permitted Haman to be appointed to this high office because he had purposes to fulfill through him. God put him in a place of authority to use him. And sometimes Satan thinks he's getting something done when God is saying, well, I'll just use that pawn you're using and I'll bring the honor to me. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. See, Pharaoh thought he was put in a position of authority in Egypt because of what he was. No, God did it. And it can be said about the same in the United States of America concerning presidents and governors and people in political places. God puts them in position for his honor and for his glory. Though we don't always see it, God knows what's coming. God takes his promises seriously and will not break his covenant with his people. Every prophecy that God ever made has come through so far. And the future prophecies will also come through. J. Vernon McGee used to say, "The Jews have attended the funeral of every one of the nations that tried to exterminate him." The people of Israel keep going. My dad on many occasions says, "You want to believe the Bible? Then look to the Jews. They're still here, and they're still going." And Haman was not to be an exception. In conclusion, what people do with authority is a test of character. What they do with authority. Do they use their authority to promote themselves or to help others? Do they glorify themselves or glorify God? Daniel was given a high position, similar to Haman's, but he used his authority to honor God and help others. Of course, the difference between Daniel and Haman is that Daniel was a humble man of God, while Haman was a proud man of the world. So we have to decide, are we going to be like Daniel? I think there's a song that says, "Dare to be a Daniel." Have you ever known anybody named Haman? I never have. But I've known lots of people named Daniel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for people like Mordecai who were willing to stand up for their Lord, for their people. Lord, we pray now that you give us strength to do that which is right. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.